but please bear with me. Beginning in verse 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all Israel, and he said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out under your feet. You have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Shion, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land, and we gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You're standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be any man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. The next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes in from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness of which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned with brimstone and salt, nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Adma and Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, all the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' Then people will say, 'It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went and served other gods, and they worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and a great wrath, and he cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." What Moses is doing here essentially is, in his final words of encouragement, in his final words of admiration as in for what they have done, what they have accomplished, but also in his final words of warnings, he is sending them a reminder of everything they've experienced. Because they have seen, as he says back in verse 2 and in verse 3, when he says, "You've seen all that the Lord has done before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all of his servants in the land, the great trials, all the great things you've seen, you need to remember all those great things. You personally witnessed and experienced, particularly the generation before, though they've died. You were in Egypt. You saw all the afflictions that you faced. You saw all the plagues that came upon the Egyptians and how they suffered greatly for it. You fled and you saw the waters divided so you could walk across on dry land. You saw all kinds of great mighty works through the wilderness as you were wandering around that God has done for you. Those were times when you thought that all hope was lost. Those were times when you thought you were surely just going to die. Those were times when you didn't understand why this was happening to you. You didn't understand with the given circumstances, how is God going to deliver me from these things? Times when you struggled to put their faith in themselves and this life and putting their trust and their faith in God. And he says in verse 5 and 6, you need to realize that God has provided for you. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. You still have clothes on your back. You still have sandals underneath your feet. You haven't perished because of starvation. You haven't perished because of dehydration. You still have all those things. God has provided for you. Despite all your fears, despite your anxieties, despite your self-reliance and your doubts, you haven't died. God has provided for you. Not only that, as you wandered around in the wilderness, there were times when there was people that wanted to see you fail. There were people who wanted to destroy you. They saw you out in the wilderness and you were all vulnerable and you weren't fully equipped. And they thought, surely we'll go and conquer these people and we'll get all their spoils of war and we'll defeat them. And as they came out to do that against you, surely you were nervous about that. But God came out and he fought for you, didn't he? God met every single one of those battles and he fought for you and he won all of those battles for you. But with all those things that you're blessing, what you need to be mindful of is the things that you've also seen on the bad side. There's a lot of great things you've seen from Egypt all the way till now, even in the 40 years of wandering the wilderness. There's a lot of good things, but don't be ignorant of the things that you also seen. You know, when you're in Egypt, verse 16, how we came through the midst of the nations through the which you passed, and you have seen the detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord to go serve after all those things. Don't forget about all those things you've seen. Because, you know, you can kind of try to put yourself in the mindset of the Israelites. Here you are, you're wandering around the wilderness. You don't have a home. You have a tent. You don't have a full wardrobe of clothing. You don't have a stockpile of shoes. You don't have all the food. And so as you're passing by, you see all these different nations, maybe these different cities. And you know what will probably naturally draw you away is that, you know, they've laid roots down. They're not mobile. They can sleep under a solid roof every night with a good bed, and they have more to eat than just what we have. And you kind of start longing for, because it's alluring and it's enticing to kind of just stop all this wandering around stuff and let's just settle down somewhere. But he says, don't do that. Moses knew all too well, and the people did too. They just didn't realize it as much as Moses did. He knew all too well that the opposition and the enemies they faced from outside themselves really wasn't the biggest enemy. The biggest enemy they had was themselves. The biggest struggles that they had weren't from outside sources. They were from within. So, yes, you've had all these battles won for you, but don't forget about the things you've seen, because if there's one thing that's going to draw you away that has already drawn your forefathers away is the reliance in themselves and what draws their heart away from them. So after saying all this, he comes to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he starts encouraging them some more, and he starts talking about repentance, and he starts talking about forgiveness. And of course, he kind of left off chapter 29. Remember, you know, if you do choose that path, there's going to be utter destruction. There's going to be consequences for it. And so he then talks about repentance and how if you truly repent and you turn back to God, there's going to be forgiveness. But notice what he says really in verse 11. Of that passage. It's one of my favorite ones because it's almost come out humorous. He says, the commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Everything I just told you in chapter 29, and I've just told you in the beginning of chapter 30, it really isn't that hard for you. He says it's not too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Those two illustrations, you particularly remove yourself from the our society today and our technology. To them, other than putting somebody in a catapult, getting it into the heavens was impossible. Reaching something into the heavens and getting off this rock was something that was considered impossible. They even had this mindset, we're not talking about the Sea of Galilee, we're talking about the Great Sea. They thought that was the edge of the earth. Going beyond that was something that was impossible to do. And so Moses is saying, don't look at this as something that is impossible for man to achieve. Don't look at this covenant that we're entering into. Don't look at the commandments that I'm giving you today and everything that's going to be entailed in it. Don't look at it as something that you don't have the means by which to accomplish it. It's not too hard for you, he says. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you can do it. Now, why does he say it's in your mouth and your heart? Well, you tie that back to, again, the repentance that Moses just got done talking about. Where does true repentance and where does true faith come from? It comes from the heart. Moses is saying the ability you have to do this is by following God, and you follow God by your heart and by your mouth, and you can do it. He then says that if you obey, you'll be blessed. He says in verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Essentially what God is doing, Moses is saying, is the Lord has given you two choices. Here's life and here's good. Here's death and here's evil. That is how simple this really is. It's just one or the other. And if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, you shall live and you shall multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. I want you to know that this choice that I'm giving you, the right hand or left hand, you're capable of making the choice and you're capable of making the right choice. And if you make the right choice and if you obey, you're going to be blessed. You're going to go into the land. You're going to multiply. You're going to be blessed in all different kinds of ways, not only in physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. And it's going to be great. So pick that one. But he also says, if you disobey, if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. The giving of the land was unconditional. God had promised, "I'm going to give you the land." Can't go back on that promise. I'll give you the land, but whether or not you're going to remain in it, that's your choice. That's conditional. If you obey me, you'll multiply and you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be destroyed and you won't last very long. I'll give you what I've promised you, but you have a choice. Ignore my word. Ignore my instruction. Choose to go your own way. Choose to worship other gods. Choose to put things before me. You can say to yourself that I'm secure. You can say to yourself I'm blessed and I'll be okay and the stubbornness of your heart, but that's not how it's going to work. You'll be punished for it. And people will look and they'll ask questions. Well, I wonder why that happened. Well, it's because they disobeyed God. This past week, someone put a suggestion for a lesson on what does God expect of us. I don't know if this lesson is going to answer that request because it is a pretty broad brush subject. And if this lesson doesn't answer that question, then get with me afterwards and we'll work on some of the specifics. But I couldn't help but think of this passage when that question is asked, what does God expect of us? Ultimately, the foundation of it comes down to is the exact same thing the Israelites faced. Because today God has put two choices before us. Good and blessings, obedience, destruction and evil. We've been talking in our men's class about that same choice. And you know, on paper, that's an easy choice to make. If in your handout this morning there was two little check boxes and you were to check one, which one you wanted, I'm pretty sure everybody in here would check blessings and good. But that's not a choice that we make one time. That's not a choice that we just, got that box checked and I'm done. And in the stubbornness of our heart, we just say, I'm blessed. That is a decision that you and I make on a daily basis, if not multiple times throughout the day. We have to meditate and think about that every single day. What the choices I'm going to make today, what I will do today is either going to be blessings, and it's going to affect me eternally for good, or it's going to affect me eternally for bad. Every decision we make comes down to those two choices. Because you and I, we too know what God has done for us. We can look in this book right here and we can see, and we have faith, so we believe that all the great accounts, the miracles, the every miraculous thing over nature, over sin, everything we believe, this is what God has done. You can also set this book aside and look back into your life and say, in my hindsight of my life, I can look back and see at times when I didn't know how or why. And I can look back and I can see the great things God has done for me. I can see the great things God has done for other people. I know what God has done for me. And every single one of you in this morning, unless you're an infant, have a pair of shoes on. You probably have at least 10 more pairs at home. You probably have a closet halfway full of clothes. The wife has two. Just the fact that we have, I doubt very seriously any of us in here have actually ever gone hungry because we didn't actually have something to eat. Now, it might not have been what you wanted to eat. Can we not see how God has provided for us as well? We can look back in our lives and we look at things that we have battled personally. How, you know, we tried and we couldn't do it. We actually decided, you know, I think I'll try God's way. And so we do that, and guess what? God's way works. But then there's the battle we talked about this morning. Though Satan continues to wage war on us, there's the battle that we know is Jesus has already come down. He's already conquered sin, and he's already conquered death, and Satan knows it. All of our battles have been won for us if we choose to obey and walk in his ways, as Moses says. Because you too, today, you and I are capable. The commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It's not hard for you and me. The choice of that we've been given today, the commandments we've been given today, it's not too far off. It's not something that we look at as Christian. Oh, it's a daunting task and it requires so much. And I just don't know if I'm capable of doing it. I don't know if I'm actually capable of living that way and giving those things up. And so it's not that really hard. Christianity is actually really, really simple. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Everett, we've said in times of past, and we've all agreed that, you know, living the life of Christ and for Christ can be very challenging. It can. But why is that? I find most of the time it's because I make it complicated. We wait, instead of dealing with a situation objectively, we wait so long and we ignore it for so long. Now our emotions are so wrapped up in it and we're so emotional about it, we're not thinking objectively anymore. And because of that, it's really, really complicated. And now we start to question whether I can really do that, or really whether God really requires me to do that, or whether God would really require someone to do that. And it's just not what we want and not how we feel, and it doesn't seem right to us, and so it gets complicated. It's really not that complicated. We asked the young men this morning, you know, what is Christianity? Listen to their answers. It's really simple. I think that's why Jesus always told us to be like children, is because in their perspective of life, they haven't gotten overly complicated yet because they haven't had enough experience. But ultimately, their answers are pure and their answers are spot on. It really is that simple. And if we obey, we'll be blessed. But notice how Moses says we are to obey in chapter 30. The commandment that I command you today is not too hard, is it not far off? Verse 14, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, and you can do it. First of all, it has to be in your heart. Christianity, serving God's law, is not just about actions. It's not just about going through the motions. It's about your heart. And he says, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, by your God that I command you today, you do that by loving the Lord. You cannot truly obey God and walk in his ways and serve him unless you truly love God. That's where we start off with. Yes, I can go through the motions, I can go through the mechanics of baptism, all those things, but unless I truly love God and love the Lord, it's just going through motions. This morning as we worship, as we come to remember and proclaim his death, we have to love him. We have to be thinking. It has to be in our heart. And after we do that, we walk in his ways. Because we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Because we love him, we're going to continue to walk in his ways, being led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We've talked about that in times past. But then he says that you need to keep my commandments, my statutes, and my rules. If you read over that really quickly, it sounds like he just said the same thing three times, but there's actually a difference. There are commandments that we have to keep. The commandments are just that. They're commands. The thou shalls. Put them on a list. Check them off. They're commands. But then there's statutes. If you look up the definition of a statute, statute's not a specific command. A statute is really the entire law as a whole. And then there's rules. Rules aren't necessarily a specific command or the law itself, but rules are actions and they're principles that govern conduct, is what the definition says. Principles that govern conduct. We love to stand on commands in Scripture because we say, well, here I'm doing all the commands. What about all the rules? What about all the principles? It may not say specifically you have to be here or you have to do this or you can't do that or you shouldn't be associated with that. But what about all the principles that God has given us through His Word that would imply by common sense and necessary inference that the application of this passage, that my conduct shouldn't be involved in that. My conduct should be better than that. That's how we show our love for the Lord, and that's how we are blessed by obeying, because we know if we walk in this way, we'll be blessed. We could spend all morning talking about all the passages that talk about how we're blessed eternally. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, blessed, all the Beatitudes. On the other hand, we can choose destruction. Back in chapter 29, as he talks about them to be, beware of all those things you've seen, all the idols, beware lest there be any among you a man or woman, or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of other nations. Beware lest there be anyone among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Do you and I see in the United States of America the idols like they saw, like Paul saw in Ephesus? Do we see monuments erected everywhere of specific Greek or Roman or whatever pagan gods that people are burning incense to, sacrificing animals to? Well, no. What are the gods of today? Well, there's a lot of people that claim to worship Jehovah God. They give him lip service, but that's about it. But that's one of them. That's the God. So what are all the false gods of today? Well, that's a long list. Just look at everything that people today put before God, from money to possessions to entertainment, things that they value more, they're more excited about, more passionate about, find better time doing. When whatever it is that decides, I'm not going to go worship today, I'm not going to be with my brethren today, or I'm not going to participate in that or be involved in that work because I've got better things to do, things that want more, that's an idol. And it's alluring because it's fun and it's exciting and it just has to be done. And do we not fall victim sometimes of sitting back and saying, well, I'm in the church, I'm saved, I'm doing the commandments, I'm blessed in this covenant, all the while being in the stubbornness of our hearts? We do. I think we've all been there. So then the next question is, how do you know? How do you know if you're in that state or not? How do you know if you think that you're blessed, but you're actually in the stubbornness of your heart? The only way I know how to answer that question, and it may not be the right answer, is other people. It often takes family, and it takes friends, and it takes brethren to lovingly say, Everett, you're being stubborn. I know you think you're right, and I know you think that what you believe is right, but I think you're being stubborn and you're blind to what you need to be doing. You're not fully following God. You're letting other things pull you away from God, and because of that, I believe you're heading for destruction. I love you, and I want you to change, but I want you to see you're heading down the wrong path. That's the only way I know how. What does God expect of us today? Tonight we're going to talk about parenting a little bit. And we're going to talk about what we expect out of our young people. But too often today we say, well, we don't expect much of our brethren because maybe they're weak in the faith, maybe they're infant in Christ, maybe they've got a lot of things going on, and so our expectations, it seems to get lower and lower and lower. What was David doing as a teenager? What was Joseph doing as a teenager? What was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing as a teenager? If young people have expectations like that, why is it that not only do we not share those expectations with our young people, but we as adults don't expect more out of one another in God's family? To simply make the right choice. To choose between life and good and destruction and evil. We should expect more of each other. If you would open your songbooks to the number we'll be singing in just a moment. To answer the question of what does God expect of me, He expects of me to follow His Word. He expects me to walk in His ways. He expects me to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His rules. And everything that entails is in this book. He expects me to give my life completely over to Him. He expects me to grow in understanding. He expects me to grow in knowledge. He expects me to change. He expects me to increase in faith, and he expects me to help encourage and be encouraged by other people. He wants us to make a choice. We just focused on what it cost God to give us that choice. Sitting here this morning, again, that choice seems really easy, but that choice isn't just checking in a box on a piece of paper. It is a choice you make every single day. It may be this morning that you haven't made that choice yet. You've yet to obey Christ. You've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins and truly repent of your life, and you haven't made that choice yet. Why not do it this morning or today before it's too late? It may be this morning that you realize that you've been choosing worldly things over your obedience to God. You haven't been living like you should. You've been choosing worldly pleasures over Christ. Maybe you haven't been worshiping like you should. You haven't been the father, parent, spouse that you should. Are you truly being obedient? Can you rightfully say in your heart this morning that if you faced God right now, as you stand in his presence anyways, that you are truly obedient? Or are you saying to yourself in your heart, in the stubbornness of your heart, I'm good, all the while still living in sin and failing to fully follow Christ? Think about these things as we stand, as we sing.